On a trip around the world, a couple arrived in Switzerland for a three-day stay. Fatigued as they checked in late in the afternoon, they decided that night to just eat supper at the hotel dining room. The evening dinner was excellent, but very expensive. When they asked the waiter to add the cost to their hotel bill, he nodded consent, smiling in a knowing way. To save money, the couple decided that during their three-day stay there, they would eat out as much as they could, knowing they really couldn't afford the expensive meals there at their fine hotel. The food was okay, but it was never as good as it was that first evening. And on their final morning, as they were checking out, when they received the hotel bill, they noticed that they had not been charged for that dinner the first night. And the husband asked about that. And said, why is that not included? And they found out that with their advance reservations, all of the meals served at the hotel was part of the price. They could have been enjoying that wonderful food the whole time they were there, and instead, they settled for inferior on their own cost. How much like that we Christians can be, unaware of the wealth that the Holy Spirit brings in the form of spiritual gifts, we go through life without using these resources. We try to do things on our own, and it's never quite as good. It's never even close to as good as if we would allow the Holy Spirit to do His work through us. He has given us these gifts. He has given us His power and His wisdom. They are there if we would only use them. Now, over the past 4 weeks, we have been considering this idea of spiritual gifts as we wrap up our study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have seen three broad categories of gifts. There are the spotlight gifts, those very public gifts that everybody sees and recognizes. There are what we call the special effects gifts, those marvelous workings of the Spirit that inspire awe and help to affirm the credentials of those who are speaking God's word. And then we saw a number of gifts we called the stagehand gifts. These are the behind-the-scenes workers, the ones who do the little things that may not seem much in and of themselves, but they are vital for the church body to operate as it should. So now that we have seen these gifts and gone through them, many of you may be wondering, what gifts do I have? How do I find that out? What do I do about it? And this morning, that's what I want to focus our attention on. What do we do now that we are aware of these spiritual gifts? How can we put them into use? The first step in discovering our spiritual gifts is actually a five-step process I'd like to share with you. It's one that was presented by my pastor growing up, Michael Veda, and I'm going to be relying on some of his material this morning. I wish we could turn to a specific passage in Scripture that says this is how you do it, that it would work for everybody in the same way. What I'd like to give instead are some principles we can use that will help along the way. The first step in discovering our spiritual gifts is to acknowledge their existence. Now, that might seem terribly self-evident, but we must begin with the basic convictions that spiritual gifts do exist, that every single believer has at least one spiritual gift, and many have more than one. But every believer has at least one spiritual gift that they can use within the ministry of the body of Christ. Understand that no one has them all, and there's no gift that everybody has. We are unique members of the body of Christ. And he brings us together in such a way that as we contribute our unique gifts, the whole body benefits. And folks are ministered to both within the church family and outside our church walls. So we need to acknowledge, first of all, that there are spiritual gifts. Paul began his lengthy treatment on the subject in 1 Corinthians 12:1. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." And yet how many churches and individuals live in total ignorance on the subject? Pastor Veda had said, "Ignorance of spiritual gifts is a major cause for much of the stunted church growth we're seeing across our land today. I believe it may also be the root of much of the discouragement, insecurity, frustration, and even guilt that plagues many Christians and hinders their effectiveness for God." So we must begin with the acknowledgement that spiritual gifts do exist. And when the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in the life of the believer, he brings with him these special abilities to be used within the body of Christ. Now, from these messages, and if I can, I'd like to recommend a book that I find excellent. It's called 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Leslie Flynn. I believe it's still in print. I have a couple of copies. I think right now they're loaned out. But this is an excellent resource that goes through each one of the gifts. And I had printed up today some inventories. If you didn't get one, they should be on the back table. It's a spiritual gifts inventory. It is a number of statements to which you respond on a scale of 0 to 4. 0 meaning never true of me, all the way up to all the time consistently true. You go through this, and at the very back page, you chart your responses, and then you add up the columns, and you'll find out which gifts you are most likely to have. And you may come up with 2 or 3 that score quite highly. I think the highest possible score is 28 for any one gift. And as you go through this, you will see, this will help you to understand where your inclinations lie, where the Spirit may be leading you in an area of ministry. If you would like to discuss this with me after you have taken it and say, "Where can I fit in with these gifts in the ministry of this church?" I would be happy to do so. Now, I'm not collecting these. They're not going to be graded. But this is for your benefit. This is to help you to understand how the Spirit may be working in your life. And remember this, God never asks us to do something that he has not first equipped us to do. Every now and then you'll hear coming out of Washington or coming out of Springfield what's called an unfunded mandate. That's where the government says you have to do this, but we're not going to help you do it. You have to do this, but it's on your own, at your own expense. God never gives unfunded mandates. God never tells us to do something and doesn't give us the ability to do it. And the way he has given us the ability to minister, to serve within the church, is by the Holy Spirit giving us gifts and the power and wisdom to use them. So this is where we begin. The second step in discovering our gifts is to attempt with experimentation. We will never know if we have a gift until we try to use it. And I think we ought to expose ourselves to a variety of Christian ministries. Once you have taken the inventory and you get an idea of where you might fit in the best, find out who's using these gifts. What opportunities are there for these ministries to take place? And maybe someone in the church is already doing it. Ask them, talk to them, find out. See if perhaps you would have an opportunity to do it. And it might be something as simple as filling the communion trays for church on Sunday. Maybe that's something you've never done before. but you'd like to get involved. It could maybe be teaching children or youth, or there's just a variety of possibilities. Don't be afraid to try it out. Now, I know this isn't easy. I know this can be awkward. Very rarely do we do it right the first time. I mean, you know, there's often those kind of awkward things. I think I mentioned before, if I ever need to humble myself, I just pull out an old recording of when I first started preaching. That'll bring you down to earth. And it's okay. That's why we do it as a family. And it's fine to try. And maybe it doesn't work. You know, we may really think that we have a gift, and as we try to use it, we find out, no, we really don't. That's all right. At least we're moving. At least we're doing something. And even as we try a gift maybe we don't have, it may lead us to a gift that we do. Don't be afraid to attempt to experiment. There is a gentleman that used to go to Texas Church. And some time ago, I had offered a seminar on lay preaching, how to put together a sermon so you could fill a pulpit if necessary. And he, along with several others from the church, attended that, went through that, and he determined, I would really like to try this. And he worked very hard. He prepared the sermon, came and spoke with me, and we talked about it and talked about delivering the message. And one Sunday morning, sure enough, he preached a sermon, and he did a great job. Now, he may not have been the one person you would pick out of that congregation and say, yeah, I could see him behind the pulpit, but he did a wonderful job. He wouldn't have known that unless he had tried to do it. So we need to, you know, have the courage, I guess you'd say, to try. Maybe you'd like to try to be involved musically. We would love that in this church. That would be wonderful. You have the freedom to try, and dare I say, you have the freedom to fail. You're not going to be kicked out if it doesn't work as well as you would like. Don't be afraid to attempt. Next, appraise your effectiveness. If God has given you one of these gifts, and I believe that He has, He has done so because He wants you to accomplish something for Him in the context of His body. And you can expect it to work. You can expect that the Spirit of God is going to give you the power to do it, because in fact you are acting in accordance to His will. He wants you to be an active member of the church family. So, analyze, appraise your effectiveness. Now, I'm a very firm believer, we shouldn't always judge our success by the results. You can do everything right and it might turn out wrong. So don't necessarily think that by the results, then I know if I'm a success at this or not. However, I do believe that we can appraise the effectiveness. I don't believe God has created us for failure or frustration. And if you really try at something and repeatedly you feel like you're banging your head against the wall, that might be an indication that's not your gift. You may want to try something else. Fourth, analyze your emotions. Desire may very well point up to the existence of that gift in your life. Just think of it this way. When God wants some ministry performed, He will equip one of His children or more with that corresponding gift. And with that gift, He will also incline the person's heart to want to do it. Another way of saying that is, a gift will usually be preceded by the desire and followed by the opportunity to use it. Now, the desire for a gift doesn't necessarily guarantee it. Strong desire for a gift, we may never discover in ourselves, should lead us to conclude that other motives had somehow clouded our view. We must always be under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in these matters. But there's a verse out of Psalm 37:4. It gives us a wonderful promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I've heard this verse misused to say, well, God will give you whatever you want. I don't think that's what this verse means. What he's saying is, when we seek to delight ourselves in the Lord, when we want to please God, he will put his desires in our heart, so that what he wants us to do is what we want to do. If we are sold out to serving the Lord, he will put his desires in us. Rather than reading this verse as God will give me what I desire, we should read this as God will give me his desires so that I will want to do what he wants me to do. Unfortunately, there are those who believe that whatever God wants you to do is the last thing you want to do. Maybe you've heard stories of preachers or missionaries, you know, oh, for years I fought the calling of God and I finally submitted. I'm like, really? Is that how God works? Does God look at you and say, okay, what's the last possible thing that person wants to do? Yeah, that's what I want him to do. Is that the God we serve? I don't think so. God has created us and gifted us in such a way so that what he wants us to do will become our greatest desire. It's not surprising that the word for gift, we've talked about the spiritual gifts, charismata or charisma, is related to the word for joy in the original Greek. When we discover and deploy our gifts, it will be a joy. It won't be a burden. When a person discovers his gift and a place of ministry for it, you're more likely to hear something like, I found it. This is it. This is what I'd rather be doing more than anything else. I believe that's a sign that that person has discovered their gift and is putting it to use. Next, anticipate the endorsement of other Christians that we do indeed have the gift. See, delight is rather subjective. But when other people come and affirm, yes, the Lord is using you in this way, that is a tremendous affirmation that we have discovered and are deploying our gifts. As we are doing our Christian service, according to the commands of Christ and in the power of the Spirit, others are going to see the gift, maybe even before we do. I can attest to this personally. When I was in high school, I had decided that I was going to pursue a career in journalism. I had already had a college picked out. I was taking classes in high school that would lead in that direction. I was the editor-in-chief of our school newspaper. That's what I wanted to do. But over a period of time, the Lord began changing those desires. But probably the tipping point for me was when our youth group at church led a worship service. I think it might have been for a Mother's Day or something like that. And I was the only one that would give the sermon. It was like 5 minutes. I'm glad no one said amen to that. But after that service, one of the men of the church that I had the utmost respect for approached me and said, have you ever considered being a preacher? And I had to honestly look at him and say, no. Thought had never crossed my mind until that moment. But I believe that began a process in which the Lord worked in me until when I graduated from high school, I was going to Bible college and there wasn't anything I wanted to be more than a pastor of a church. So these various elements can work to show us what God wants us to do, to help us discover our spiritual gift. So to briefly review, to discover our spiritual gifts, we should acknowledge their existence. We should attempt with experimentation. We should appraise our effectiveness. We should analyze our emotions, and then we should anticipate the endorsement of others. Now, once that's done, we need to develop our spiritual gifts. Leslie Flynn, in whose book I mentioned earlier, writes, "We are to be instruments, not ornaments." God wants to put us to work. He wants to use us within the ministry of the local church. You know, what's true physically is also true spiritually. Disuse of a limb results in paralysis or atrophy. If you don't use it, you will lose it. And if God has given us gifts and we neglect to use them, I'm not saying we lose the spirit, but God may have to raise somebody else up in the body to perform that ministry, or it goes undone and the church suffers for it. So we need to develop our spiritual gifts. Furthermore, once we recognize that we have gifts, and especially once we recognize what those gifts are, we are then responsible to use it. The existence of a gift is a call to exercise it. What does it mean for a Christian to not use their spiritual gifts? Well, James 4:17 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." It is a sin not to use your spiritual gift. It is a sin not to be involved in some way in the ministry of the local church, in the ministry of the church at large. God did not save us just to set us on a shelf like some kind of ornament. He saved us to use us. Otherwise, he'd have called us home as soon as he saved us. And every single one of us who has the Spirit of God living within us has been equipped for some kind of service. And it is our responsibility to discover it, to develop it, and to deploy it. And if we don't do it, we are living out of the will of God. The Bible says that is sin. So how do we develop the spiritual gifts we discovered? Well, God has given the church gifted leaders, and those leaders help believers discover and develop those gifts. And as each ministers to the body grows, and more leaders are developed to help the next generation. I'm a firm believer that instead of hiring professionals to do the work for us, churches need to employ the members of the body to do the work that needs to be done. It doesn't have to be a specialization in professional ministry. I think it is a responsibility of the church leaders to provide opportunities for members to grow. I guarantee you, if anybody would like an opportunity to present God's word in this fashion, I will let you do it. And whatever other ministries there might be in the church, if you really believe God is leading you in that direction, I will encourage you 100%. And we will make opportunities for you to exercise your gift. I know some preachers are very possessive of their pulpit. I think they're afraid that if somebody else preaches that they might be better than them and they may be out of a job. I would like to see nothing more than other people behind this pulpit. I would like to see nothing more than other individuals of the church leading the singing or reading the scriptures, leading in prayer, all of these things that can be done. I don't need to do it all. And I would support anybody that wants to use your spiritual gifts within the church. We will provide opportunities to the best of our ability to develop these gifts. Every so often we'll do a Saturday seminar where you can come and in one day we'll deal with, might have been, one time it was lay preaching. We've done it with evangelism before, sharing your faith in various aspects of ministry. Or if you want to just come to me individually and say, I'd really like to do this, but where do I start? I'd love to share with you and support you as you develop your spiritual gift. Think of it as the difference of being spoon-fed and being taught how to feed yourself. And that's really how the church grows and how we grow as individuals. Find someone that's doing the ministry you may consider. Follow them. Ask them if you can join them and help them and learn from them. That's how we develop our gifts. And then finally, we must deploy our spiritual gifts. And there's two texts I'd like to consider as we wrap this up. First, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're not going to get into every verse in detail. I'd just like to hit a few highlights. Romans chapter 12. I know that's not often a passage we consider with spiritual gifts, but it is one of the ones in which Paul lists them. I'd like to begin, though, with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as spiritual living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is written to every believer. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We must dedicate ourselves to the work of the Lord. The task of discovering and developing and deploying our gifts, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It may take a little bit of expense. It's a little tricky sometimes because you may feel like you're putting yourself out on a limb that may or may not hold you. But this is something we are to do. We need to get off the bench and get into the game. Go down to verse 3. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Christians tend to go to one of two extremes when it comes to how they view themselves. They either think too highly of themselves or they think too lowly of themselves. No, I can't do anything. There's nothing in the church I can do. There's nothing for me. That's not what Scripture says at all. The Bible says you are a part of the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And each of you is indispensable in the operation of the church family. We need to balance our estimation of ourselves. Remember, on one hand, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And on the other hand, Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. So understand, it's not all you, but you are important. And God has called you and gifted you and given you the abilities to minister within the church body. Paul uses the analogy of the human body in verses 4 and 5. This is something he often does. The church is a body. It has many members, but every member is different. Every member has a different function. And then in verse 7 and 8, if a man's gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is not apostolic doublespeak. And he's not insulting our intelligence here. He's saying if your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is teaching, teach. Borrow the old phrase from Nike, just do it. Gifts are not to be admired. They're to be exercised. They're to be employed within the working of the church body. But don't do it in just any manner. Here's where I'd like to turn to the other scripture. This is where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. Normally we think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, and we read it at weddings, and you know, Valentine's cards are based on it and all this kind of stuff. Do you understand that 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians 12 and before 1 Corinthians 14? I bet you never thought of that before, did you? 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, talking about spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't slap a big parenthesis around chapter 13. It's in that same context. In fact, look at the first few verses of that chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have, if I could say, the gift of faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I have gained nothing. Do you notice the gifts that are mentioned there? Speaking in tongues, prophecy, the gift of faith, the gift of giving, the gift of knowledge, and yet without love, spiritual gifts are worthless. The Corinthians were all mixed up when it came to spiritual gifts. And I think many Christians and churches are today as well. We need to be reminded that spiritual gifts are designed to build up the church family. My gifts are not for my benefit. Your gifts are not for your benefit. We must edify or build up one another until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to grow up. And we can all help each other in that process by exercising the gifts He has given to us. Love is the key to effective ministry. Where love exists, there is true humility, which is an essential ingredient in mutual ministries and in freedom from anxiety. Pride and anxiety focus on self. Humility focuses on others. When you are truly wanting to serve other people, you're not going to be afraid of how you look in doing so. That's what keeps a lot of Christians from exercising their spiritual gifts. Oh, I don't want to look stupid. Don't worry about it. Because it's not about you. It's about benefiting others. And true humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. It's just being so focused on the ones you're serving that you don't care if they like it or not, or if they like you or not, or if they make fun of you, or however they might react. You're there to serve. If pride is hindering your ministry, concentrate on knowing Christ more intimately through prayer and Bible study. The more you understand His power and glory, the more humble you will become. And you'll be able to give of yourselves more readily to others as Christ gave Himself to you. Maybe you used to be active in the church in bygone days, but you've allowed those gifts to cool almost into ashes. To such, Paul instructs in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of God. That word fan is only found here in the New Testament. It means to rekindle slumbering ashes into a flame. Maybe you think, I'm too old. God can't use me anymore. Here's a real quick and easy test to know if God still wants to use you in some way. Breathe in. Breathe out. You passed. Yeah, if you're breathing, God wants to use you in some way. There is something for you to accomplish, because when you're usefulness on earth is done, in God's eyes, He will call you home. As long as you're here, there is something God would like you to do. I believe that if every member of the church would discover, would develop, and deploy their spiritual gifts, we would see our churches grow. We would see a new dynamic in our bodies. It's my guess that about 15% of the members of the church are really actively serving the Lord. The rest are either spectators, cheerleaders, or critics. We don't need more spectators and cheerleaders. We certainly don't need more critics. Believe it or not, stirring the pot is not a spiritual gift. Causing trouble is not a spiritual gift. I like how one author summarizes spiritual gifts. To be a channel of the purposes of God is the highest calling of life. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift for this work. When we use that gift, our own lives are blessed and enriched by God as we bless others. Ministering to the needs of others is one of the best remedies for self-centeredness and for joyless living. As we draw this series to a conclusion, I want to challenge you. Take some time. Discover your spiritual gifts. Develop them so that you can deploy them in the use of our church family. And always remember this, the fruit of the Spirit is greater than the gifts of the Spirit. Who you are is more important necessarily than what you do. And even as we do exercise our gifts, let's do it in the power and in the grace of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like life in the Spirit. And as we come to appreciate more who He is and what He wants to do in our lives, you will truly live life on a higher plane. You may have been a Christian for years, but as you understand and you experience a life that is influenced, that is directed, that is strengthened by God's Holy Spirit, it will truly be new life. There is no life like it. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Spirit, for sending your Holy Spirit, and the work that He does in each of our lives. I thank you for the gifts that you have given to every one of your children. And I pray that you would open our eyes to what those gifts are, that you would help us to not only discover them, but to develop them, and ultimately to use them for your honor and glory and for the benefit of others, that we might see this church grow, and even more importantly, grow up in you. I pray that the challenge of these messages would not quickly dissipate, but would be planted deep in our hearts and our minds, that we might take this truth with us, that we might put it into practice. We thank you again for the work you have done and the work you will continue to do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.